morning, everyone. Thank Brian. He was the only one that didn't turn and run for me when I was walking around downstairs. It was encouraging to know lots of folks read ahead, but discouraging to know no one wanted to take that on. There is more tough words to say in that section. But Brian, don't worry, we'll try to get you all corrected on them. They are some tough ones. This is it's a really fascinating part of Scripture here. I truthfully have to say, when I first got to it, I looked at it and just went, how did I get this draw? I got two tough draws early, and then I get this light one at the end, I thought. But it turned out to not be that. And it's kind of tough this morning, because in a sense, we're, from a pulpit ministry, we're bidding Colossians farewell. We're moving on. We won't be back to Colossians for, honestly, for some of you in your lifetime from this pulpit ministry. The beauty of God's word is we get to go there every day. We get to go to Colossians as often as we want. But from the standpoint of this pulpit ministry, when we think of the way we're going through it systematically, you know, I think MacArthur, I think it was 40 years it took him to get through the New Testament or something like that. And it you can see when we go through systematically like this, it takes some time. So we're bidding it farewell. In a sense, we can, like Paul, when he left Ephesus and they knew they weren't going to see him again, they were weeping and crying and praying for him as he was leaving. We don't need to do quite the same thing to the book of Colossians, but we are bidding it farewell and moving on, and we'll miss it, because there's been a tremendous amount of truths that we've learned from it and practical advice we've gotten from it. And it's been very inspiring and encouraging going through the book, especially to the depth that we opened it up with. So it was a wonderful time doing it. And I hope you guys also had a wonderful time being in Colossians. But what we need to look at today in this section of Scripture we're going to look at today is really about Grace Gospel Chapel in Plumsteadville, Pennsylvania. That's what it's about. And that's what we're going to draw out of it. And hopefully you can see that, and hopefully I can make that clear enough so that you can see that it's about us. It's about who we are. It's about what we've become. It's about your ministry. It's about so many different things as we look through it. It's about your spiritual maturity. It's about how you love each other. It's about how you fellowship together. It's about your devotion to Christ. So even though Colossians was written to the church of Colossians, this little section here, even though the whole book has been to us, this little section is a picture of what Grace Gospel Chapel in Plumsteadville, Pennsylvania should look like. And I dare to say this, and I'm a little scared to say this to you. In I looked at this when I first got the, saw that it was my assignment, and I went, probably like most of you do when you read it, I thought, well, what am I going to do with this? It's just a bunch of really hard to pronounce names, and how am I going to teach on that? I'll just, like every day in my reading, you get to that kind of part of Scripture where it's a list of names, and Paul just mentioned them, and you get through it mispronouncing every name along the way, and you go, okay, I'm going on to 1 Thessalonians. And that's what we do. But see, we do ourselves a disservice when we do that. We don't know we're doing ourselves a disservice because we don't see anything there. Because one of the things that happens in Scripture is sometimes we need to just slow it down. And we need to just pause. We need to take a little standstill. And we need to really dig in and see what's going on there and ask ourselves, what is God telling me in this section? See, we get so used to washing every day, which is the reading of the word, that we forget to bathe. And sometimes we need to bathe. Sometimes we need to go deeper. What just came to my mind is our brother Dan yesterday. He was on one window in that fellowship room. He bathed that window yesterday. We were washing windows. He was bathing that window yesterday. I almost couldn't study last night because Julio looked over at me at one point. We're both washing windows. And he looks over at me and he goes, is he still on that first window? And I said, yeah, yeah, he is. I was cracking up all night over this, Julio. And he goes, he must think Maryland's coming in to check that thing. Oh, my goodness. I turned to Julio and I said, I don't know about you, but I'm eating my lunch on that window. That's cleaner than the tables in the other room that we eat on. Oh, my goodness. Julio, you got me yesterday. But we need to slow down. Not Dan slow, but we need to slow down. And we need to sometimes ask that question of ourselves. What is God telling me? What is here? We get so caught up in names that are hard to pronounce that we don't see what Paul is saying. And he says so much to us. The one thing, and I think anybody who teaches and delivers a message and has to prepare for it will know this, that sometimes when we stop and we slow down and we bathe, God teaches us the most amazing things out of his scripture. The most amazing things, because we took the time to let him teach us. And this morning, we're going to slow down and we're going to look at what is said here other than a bunch of names that are hard to produce. You know, an interesting thing before we really get into, I'm just preparing for the message here. I'm not into it yet. In the first 3.5 chapters, Paul taught us so many different truths and doctrine and practical advice. He taught us about thanksgiving. He taught us about the preeminence of Christ. He taught us about the new man and the old self. He taught us about prayer. He taught us about how to run a Christian household. There's so many things that he taught us as we went through this. And then all of a sudden in this last half a chapter, what he delivered to us, and he, it's amazing when you look at this, without even noticing, Paul, in like a masterful way, has showed us everything that he just taught us in the lives of these men that he mentions here in the final greeting. Isn't that cool? And I can tell by your faces, you're going, okay, act cool. Act like you didn't notice that. Act like you did know it, right? It's one of those things that Paul does at times. He just blows us away with it. And he did that here. We can almost draw every one of the lessons and truths and doctrines and practical applications, we can almost see it in the way these men are behaving at the end. And that's a little bit of what we're going to look at today. We're going to try to bring that out and see that. But we're going to do it in an unusual manner. And we're going to kind of move all over the place in this section of scripture as opposed to me going through it systematically. So before we do that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you on these Sundays when we open up your word, just asking you to teach us. Just asking you to humble us enough so that we can take the message that you have for us this day. Humble ourselves, put our will aside, and just sit here and listen and take it in and learn from what you have for us this morning. And Father, I just pray mightily that you let me get out of the way and you deliver that message and deliver what you have in store for the saints. Edify their souls. Lift them up. Help them to grow through this word this morning to be more spiritually mature as they leave here today. Father, we ask that blessing this morning as we open up this word. And Father, just, I don't do this often, but we have a couple of brothers that are really suffering this morning. We pray for Roy and for John. We just pray that you bring them back to full health. They're weighing heavy on our hearts this morning. We love them dearly. We want to see them back in the fellowship as soon as possible. And we just pray for your will in their lives. And we just pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start off by just giving you just a quick background on who each one of these names are, who they are in Scripture, just so you have that for yourself. Tychicus, that's how you say it, Brian. Sorry about that. That was a rough one. I said it wrong all week. in my own mind, but Tychicus is how you say that name. That name means fortunate. He's a Gentile convert. He was one of the men who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem when he brought that offering to the church there. Tychicus also remained with Paul over the years, met for many years through thick and thin. He was with Paul during his first and second imprisonment. And Tychicus was one of those guys who was just always there for Paul. And Paul very much trusted him, and we'll see that later on. And what's interesting about Tychicus is he was responsible for delivering the letters to not only the Colossian church, as we see, but also to Ephesus, and probably also delivered the letter to Philemon. So this was a very much entrusted guy when you think about the person you're picking to deliver your letters, knowing what those letters were. And there's something else, and we'll talk about it, tied in with Onesimus, we'll see later, but Paul just has the most wonderful things to say about Tychicus, which is really neat to see. So we'll open that up a little bit later. That's just a little bit of a background. And then we have, and I'm going to do them in the order that they appear, then we have Onesimus, and you know who Onesimus is. He was the slave who ran away from Philemon. Philemon was Onesimus's owner, slave owner, and he ran away with it, ran away from him. Very unusual situation when you think about it, because Philemon had a church in his house. So you probably have a pretty good idea that Onesimus wasn't being mistreated, but what was he running from? And we'll take a look at that a little bit later also. But what's interesting is this man with this sinful past was led to Christ by Paul in Rome. He fled from Philemon to Rome, met Paul there, and was led to Christ by Paul in Rome. Pretty interesting. We'll get into that also. Aristarchus, who we come to next, he first appears on the scene with Paul in the book of Acts in Ephesus when there was rioting in Ephesus. And you may remember that scene with Demetrius the silversmith, and he gathered all the other tradesmen who were making idols and kind of got an uproar against Paul and his guys. And when that was going on in the street, it was Aristarchus and Gaius who were grabbed by the mob and drug into the theater. So we see Aristarchus as early as that along with Paul. He also, not only was he in that scene, but he also accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with that offering for the church there. So he was one of the men. Remember, we had a bunch of men who represented a bunch of different churches and went with Paul with this offering to Jerusalem. So he was also there. He was with Paul on the trip to Rome. Remember, they got on the boat at Adramidium. Another good name for you, Bri, right? Adramidium, I think it's how you say it. He got on that boat with Paul that shipwrecked on the way to Rome. So he was with Paul on that boat. And he also very intimately shared with Paul's prison experience. They say there's indication that he would like be there every day with him like he was in prison also, although he wasn't a prisoner. So Aristarchus was right there with Paul also. And then we have John Mark, known as John Mark. We see him in Acts also. And what's unusual about John Mark is the way Paul addresses him here in this part of scripture, and I'll open that up a little bit. John Mark was probably one of the most well-known figures of this whole New Testament time period. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas was his cousin. Mark was most well known for, unfortunately, for abandoning or deserting Paul and Barnabas in Perga. And then eventually that abandonment later on caused that rift between Barnabas and Paul, and they separated in their ministry. So John Mark was also, just to give you a little background, his mom's house was the house that Peter went to when the angel helped him escape from jail. Remember, he knocked on the door and looked and saw Peter and closed the door and ran to everybody and said, "Peter's at the door." They're like, you got to be crazy. And that was Rhoda, I believe, right? So John Mark is a very well-known character in the New Testament church. And we come to Epaphras. And we don't have a whole lot of indication who Epaphras is, history and where it's going, but we do have a pretty good indicator. There's two indicators of who Epaphras is. One is He was responsible, they believe, for starting the church at Colossae. So the Colossian church is attributed to Epaphras being the one who started it. But the other thing is just when we look at his words there, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, is he was probably some type of shepherd or pastor or elder in that church also, not just starting it, but was probably in some type of leadership that he was in that position, and it would indicate that he was thinking that way about everybody else in the church. But we don't know a lot about him, but there's some really cool stuff we're going to open up on Epaphras later on. And then we have Justice, or Jesus called Justice. And we really don't know who he is. We don't have anything else said about him in Scripture. There are other Justices in Scripture, but it's not him. We think that maybe he was possibly one of the Roman Jews that believes Paul's message at the end of Acts, where it says many of them came to believe in the Lord. And then we have Luke. And what's interesting to me is for such a big figure in the New Testament, Luke is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once here in Colossians and then once in 1 Timothy. And Luke, you could say, was Paul's personal physician, would be the best way to say that. He was a close friend to Paul. Luke is our author of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And because of that, he's one of the significant authors of the New Testament. He wrote a significant amount of New Testament scripture. But once again, he's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, but we know a lot about Luke, and we'll dig into just one very specific thing on him later. And then we have Demas. He was with Paul in both imprisonments, and eventually, very sad, he eventually deserts Paul for his love of the world. And it's a very sad moment there, and we'll look at that briefly. And then we have Nympha, who had a church that met in her house, and we have Archippus. And I don't know if any of you know who Archippus is, but Philemon basically instructs us that he is Philemon's son. So that's who that is. And so those are our characters. And now we're going to really dig in to what I think is the meat of today, now that we've done all this background on it. We've done enough. It's time to start going, right? Get the motor running, John. Get moving. So there's three things as I go through this that I'm going to point out, and then I'll tack on a fourth at the end. But the three things, the first one is the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We're going to clearly see that before us here. And then we're going to see the spiritual maturity of the church. And then we're going to see an aspect of fellowship that's important for us to attack and break down. And then finally, at the end, we're going to look at what Christ did and how he was faithful to fulfill his promise. And we'll open up all of them. But starting off with, we see when we read through this, the first thing when we look at this, you know, and I talk about this once in a while, sometimes you just got to sit up high and just hover over the scripture and look down at what's going on. And what's going on here is the transforming power of Christ in these men's lives. It's glorious to look at it, to see it. And you just kind of have to, like I said, you just have to hover above it and see who these men are and where they, and start thinking about where they came from and what their backgrounds are and what they're doing now in the ministry with Paul. And we see that transforming power. We're going to break out a couple of them just to look at that. But the important thing to see, and we note here, is when Christ transforms your life, it is permanently changed. Now you say, what about Demas? He went back to the world. Well, we'll talk about him later more. But it is clear that Demas never had that full transformation in his life. But when you are transformed by Christ, you will not go back. You will not change. You will not be lost. You are forever his. And what he does over that time period that we have to get down, and this is the part that fights us so often, is his number one goal in that transformation is to make us more and more like himself. We are to be more and more like Christ. And if you're not seeing any change in your life, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved. But you might not be in the Word. You might not be letting Him change you. You might not be washing. We may have to send you to Dan to get bathed, to really clean you up. But there's something wrong if you're not becoming more and more like Him. Let's look at Onesimus to start off. I told you I was going to skip around, and I'm going to skip around. But I just wanted, I want to set some examples of this transforming power of Christ that's right before our eyes here, that we miss if we don't slow down. It says here in verse 9, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that is taking place." Now, let's just take a minute to look at who Onesimus is, to see this transforming power of Christ. Onesimus is a man, as we talked about earlier, with a sinful past, and he's a runaway slave. So this ain't a good guy right now. What's so amazing about running away as a slave is how dangerous that is. So when you run away as a slave, there's a couple of options for you. Not getting caught, which is a pretty good one. Getting caught by the slave traders. I don't know if they were called slave traders. I forget what the word is. But they basically, of that time period, there was folks who all they did was chase down runaway slaves, and they'd bring them back to the owner, and they'd sell them back to the owner. And if the owner wouldn't give them enough money, guess what they'd do? They'd kill you. They'd kill the slave. You could be killed by the owner when you were returned. He had every right once, because he owned you when you returned. If he thought you were a really bad egg and it was going to happen again, he could kill you. So now you start to look at this and say, what was Onesimus thinking? Why would he leave Philemon, who had a New Testament church in his house? They were meeting in his house. And he was a slave owner, and Onesimus is leaving. And now you start to look at that picture and you say, he wasn't running from Philemon. He was probably in the best situation a slave could be in to have a believer as your master, because they knew and they were accountable to treat him right. And it's thought of that maybe, and this is crazy, but when you look at this whole picture, that maybe he was running from Christ. Maybe he was rejecting everything they were teaching in that house. And he didn't want any parts of Christ anymore in his life, or hearing about him, or doing anything with him. And the reason I say that is because all of a sudden in Onesimus's life, we see the providence of God working out. Of all the places in the world back then that he could flee to, what's the one place you don't want to go to if you don't want to know Christ? Within earshot of Paul, in Rome, hundreds and if not thousands of miles away and boat rides away. And where does he end up? In Rome, hearing Paul preach about Christ, and Paul leads him to Christ. That wasn't even a lesson, but what a side note on the providence of God working out there in a man's life. Just incredible to see. But the part and the transforming power that we see of Christ in Onesimus's life is what Paul says about him. He starts off here and he says, our faithful and beloved brother. We know that a runaway slave with a sinful past who's rejecting Christ, when he's called by Paul, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's a brother and sister in Christ, is what he's saying to the Colossian church. This is a man whose life has been transformed by Christ. I would tell you we don't have enough time today, but go read Philemon when you get home. It's like 24 verses, I think. And go see how wonderful it is. Go see what that Paul says, that Onesimus has become my son in the faith while I was imprisoned. See these taglines put on Onesimus. In reading this week, it was Ignatius, who is an old church leader of the early New Testament church in like the early hundreds, 150, somewhere around there. And he mentions that the church in Colossae is represented by a bishop, meaning an elder, named Onesimus. And it's not known for sure because the age of the person who would be that person that Ignatius was talking about would probably then have to be in his late 80s, early 90s as the bishop or elder of that church. But it very well could be that this slave that ran away from Philemon then became later on his elder or leader in the church that met in his house in Colossae. That's a transforming life, transformed by Jesus Christ. Just an incredible picture before us. Here's another thing. Let's go to verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, let me start in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. And I know what you're thinking. Where's the transforming power of Jesus Christ in that? And that's what I thought at first. And then you start looking at this whole passage, and what you understand is that even though these few men were important to Paul to bring comfort to him because they had similar backgrounds and similar thinking about things, that these men are all together, Gentile believers and Jewish believers, are all together at one doing the same ministry. Do you understand the significance of that? Jews and Gentiles hated each other. They despised each other. The Jews would take their sandals off after traveling to get the dirt that they got on their sandal while they walked through a Gentile country and not let it come back into their home. I mean, they just thought horrible things of the Gentiles. They were at war with each other. They are in full fellowship here. Everything has been put aside to do the work of Christ. That doesn't happen unless Christ transforms your life. Everything put aside. It's an amazing picture to see there. Let's go on to the next one. It says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, we know that Mark is a big figure in the New Testament church. We went over that earlier. But you have to start asking the question when you see it here, and this shows this transforming power of Christ to take the lead and to permanently change men. It says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and then look what it says, it probably in parentheses in your Bible. It says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him? Why would Paul be saying that? Remember, this is the Mark that deserted Paul. This is the Mark that, because of that desertion, caused a rift between Barnabas and Paul to the point of separating their ministries. So what we have, the reason Paul has to say welcome him here is because, as far as anybody knows, with a letter written by Paul, they would be thinking that Paul does not accept Mark anymore in the ministry. And yet Paul here is saying, welcome him. And what we start to see before us is we see this change that has happened in Mark. We see the spiritual maturity that's come on. We see the fact that even though Mark failed earlier in his service to Paul, he has now matured. And he matured because Christ changed his life. He transformed his life. And that transformation that we go through at that time takes us to a point when we live for Christ that we continuously, over a long period of time, continue to mature and mature. And what we see about Mark right now is that he has matured to the point where he is willing to go anywhere and do anything for Paul at any time. And for his ministry. And that's what that welcome him is saying. Mark is back. We lost his service for a little while, but Christ permanently transformed this man. He changed his life, and we never lost him. And he's back, and he's willing to do anything we need to do, and I welcome him. Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy, bring Mark with you. He is very useful to me. Isn't that fantastic? Mark didn't make a mistake and get thrown off the ledge and never to be seen again. We see Mark mature and recover and be willing to do anything for Christ. He went from being seriously mistrusted by Paul to being in complete and full fellowship with him. Isn't that fantastic? The transforming power of Christ. We see this over and over again as Paul presents people to us in the New Testament. We see this transforming power of Christ. It's once again, we go back to the beginning when we say, this is just a bunch of crazy names that are hard to pronounce. Let me move on. I'll get to 1 Thessalonians. No, we need to stop. It right before our very eyes in Scripture is the transforming power of Christ. And too many times we move too quick and we don't see it. And it's tremendously encouraging for us. I know it is for me. It should be for you too. That regardless of our background or what we did or the mistakes that we made, if he has changed us, we can recover from them. And we can come forward and serve him in a mighty way as we move forward. What a great picture for us. Think about it. You have a slave that has now become a brother to his master. We have a failure who's now become a useful person in ministry. It's amazing. We have two enemies for Christ, Jews and Gentiles, who are now working ministry hand in hand, side by side. Whew. Christ transforms every single life he touches. It's amazing. Let's take a look at the next thing, the spiritual maturity that we see within a church. And I want to start, we'll go all the way back to the beginning, to Tychicus, the beloved friend of Paul's, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. But I want you to see a couple of things here. The first one is right where it starts off. And this is so soft and in the background, you almost even miss it. But it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Could you imagine? Who do you have in your life who you'd entrust without opening your mouth to tell you everything about what we're doing? Or just about you? That's a scary thing. They might be truthful. That's a hard thing for us. It's a vulnerable position to be in. And yet, look at the relationship between Paul and Tychicus, that Paul is willing to have him tell him everything about all our activities. Tychicus can do that. I don't need to be there. We have them all the time, but recently we had Justin and April here. Justin and April came over from Niger to tell us about all the activities going on over there. And Nate, or Nuggets Bramson, we could call him, right? So Nate Bramson trusted Justin and April to tell us all about what's going on over in Niger. And it's wonderful having them here and hearing that. But that's a tremendous amount of trust, because every time they go out in that fashion, they're representing Rock International. And every time Tychicus was sent with something to do for Paul, he was representing Paul. It was Paul's ministry that he was working with. Paul so entrusted him as a fellow worker that he had him deliver New Testament letters. We talked about it earlier. He delivered the letter to Ephesus. He delivered this letter to Colossians, as we see here. And he delivered most likely the letter to Philemon. But you know what's even more telling of who Tychicus is? He sends Tychicus to bring Onesimus back to Philemon. And with him, Onesimus. So Tychicus is coming, and with him, Onesimus. The sensitivity of that is beyond anything I could describe. If Paul was, let me just back up on a thought. If Paul was legalistic with Onesimus, he would have told him in Rome after he was saved, go back to Philemon. Go, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. He would be sending him back to his death, potentially, on the way there. Someone escorting a slave back protects the slave. So Paul sends Tychicus with Onesimus. Now get yourself into that picture of Tychicus knocking on the door of Philemon's house to deliver Onesimus back. Philemon has every right, legally, to take Onesimus' life. That's why when we read Philemon, we see Paul pouring out his heart, saying, if there's any debt owed to you, count it that debt to me. I will pay that debt. Don't charge it to Onesimus. Because he wants him accepted back fully into fellowship. And this most sensitive situation that's before them, he sends Tychicus to do that. Let me ask you something. Are you that type of believer? Can you handle the most sensitive situation? Let me ask you something more important. Would another fellow believer entrust you to handle something that is of the most sensitive nature like that? That's a tough question. But that's spiritual maturity, that Paul could entrust him with. I mean, he was carrying the New Testament letters. I don't know if they understood the significance at the time, but we see the significance of it today. And then to take Onesimus back to Philemon. Oh, let me show you another thing for spiritual maturity as I quickly run out of time. Go to 14, and in verse 14 it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. I want to concentrate more on Luke there. Luke, the beloved physician. He didn't say, Luke, my physician. He didn't say, Luke, the physician. He said, Luke, the beloved physician. What a bond of fellowship that is right there. How many of us look at the one sitting next to us when we're up here on Sundays and say, and this isn't fair because a lot of you are sitting next to your spouse. That didn't work. Well, you two are close to each other. But how many of you turn to the other believer that you're up here fellowshipping with and say, my beloved friend, my beloved, the tenderness and the closeness of their relationship is probably more significant than a lot of these other ones we have seen. See, Paul, when you think about what Paul did, I in the course of my day, I walk about 4 or 5 miles a day now. I know that doesn't show, but I do it. The problem is I eat to compensate for that. That's the problem. But you have to be in tremendous shape to do what Paul did. Paul traveled all over the place. Paul not only traveled everywhere, when he got there, if we called his ministry work, he worked long hours. There's many times he would just keep talking into the night. Paul was in really good shape. He had to be. I mean, we try to pick on him for bad eyesight and this and that. Now, a person being in good shape doesn't mean he wasn't a person who was afflicted. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for the sake of time, I'm going to start reading while you try to get there. And I'm going to go to verse 23, And listen to what happens to Paul over the course of time. He brags upon these things maybe for a little bit, but they're important learning for us. Are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? The point I'm getting to here is Luke put aside what would have been a lucrative, probably very lucrative, career as a doctor to be with Paul, to serve the Lord. And he was there for Paul. I mean, look at all those beatings and stonings. Paul had a personal physician in Luke. There's no doubt that their relationship was probably the closest of anybody's. I mean, we think of Paul and Timothy and, you know, but this Paul and Luke relationship must have been awfully close. He calls him the beloved physician. It's so neat to see. We have to ask ourselves that question. Luke was a physician, and we could say about Luke, he was a Christ-centered physician. Because he was more concerned about his ministry as a doctor next to Paul than he was anywhere else or any money he would make. So you have to ask yourself in this fellowship, are you a Christ-centered fill in the blank? For me, it's, am I a Christ-centered nursery salesman? What is yours? A Christ-centered carpenter, a Christ-centered mechanic, a Christ-centered teacher? Fill in the blank. Is that who you are? Because when you become that, people look at you and say, oh, my beloved nursery salesman, although I've never been called that, I'm trying, but that does kind of sound a little weird. Beloved physician sounds better. But that's the target. That's what we're going for. That's what we should be. And we have to ask ourselves, are we that? Can we be that to somebody? Can we put everything aside to do the ministry for Christ? At the end, I shouldn't say at the end, but in 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul says something very endearing about Luke. And he says, Luke is alone with me. And he was talking about, it was the very end for Paul. And the one who stuck all the way to the end was his beloved physician, there by his side. Luke alone is with me. A very touching thing. And we see that picture of spiritual maturity, that Luke could put everything aside for the benefit of Paul, giving to the other person. Now we have Epaphras. He's a really interesting character, to say the least. We see Epaphras here, and I want to read this to you, and listen to what it says, because there's a lot there. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. My mind immediately, when I read that the first time, went to Ephesians 4. And you don't have to turn there with me. I didn't even mark it. But Ephesians 4, we see the Lord giving spiritual gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And it goes on further about that. But we see him, he cares about the right things. He is focused on all the things that are important for his congregation. Struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may find, that you may stand mature, spiritual maturity, and fully assured in all the will of God. And that's part of how you come together in fellowship, is putting aside your will for the will of God. Epaphras cares dearly about this church. Now, I want to go on to something really interesting. Go back to the beginning of Colossians, where Epaphras is mentioned again. He's only mentioned, I think, three times in Scripture, and then at the end of Philemon. But this was really cool. As I kept reading over and over this, it kind of caught me. And I had to read a couple of different versions of the Bible to get this. And maybe I'm pushing it a little bit, but I want to start in verse 6. It says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the days you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So he's talking about the gospel message that was delivered to Colossae and them reacting to it. And then it goes on to say, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What's happening here? Look what it says next. And I'm going to read a different version than the ESV, so bear with me here. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the more I looked at that, all of a sudden you say, wow. Paul is almost saying when he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, it's like Paul is saying, Epaphras, you're teaching us how we need to behave towards those we love in fellowship. It's like Epaphras is teaching Paul. Because Paul says, since the day we heard it, we have done this also. This struggling for the believers in your church in prayer, worried about their spiritual maturity and their fellowship and their love for each other, we are now, since we heard this, doing the same. Isn't that amazing? Somebody taught Paul something? Now, I might be stretching a little bit there, but that just kept jumping out at me. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray. He's doing the same thing Epaphras is doing. It's almost like he's saying, Epaphras, we appreciate so much who you are as a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to be that way also. The more I looked at that, the more it kept catching me. And then I started thinking, I'll be honest, I think I might be stretching that, and someone can correct me if I am stretching a little bit, but the picture behind all this, and maybe what Paul is saying more importantly, is that the way you behave in your life and what you do has an effect on everybody around you, and the ones around you might just be learning from you something that the Lord is trying to teach them. So when we come into fellowship, and we're standing here and we're working for the Lord, we are showing others something. We are teaching others something from God through our lives. Every step we take, every word we say, every action we take, we could be teaching someone else in fellowship how to do something. We can't take that lightly. That's why we need to be changed more and more each and every day to be more and more like Christ. We have a very sad picture as we go back to our chapter in Colossians with Demas. In this beautiful chapter, we have this one little blemish here, and that's Demas. Now, it's not presented here to us as a blemish, but it's very sad. Demas, we find out later on in 1 Timothy, he deserted Paul. It says that he deserted Paul for the things of the world. And that word deserted means he utterly abandoned him. Demas left, never to be seen again. And that's a hard lesson for us, that sometimes it is very sad. That the person, sometimes we're going to be walking side by side with someone, thinking they're right there with us in the faith, fighting the spiritual battle with us, and then we just see them abandon us and abandon the faith. And it's a sad picture there that Demas, recorded in Scripture, is almost like Demas's obituary. right, in 1 Timothy. It's a sad picture. But nonetheless, Paul gave that to us. And we need to be prepared as Christians that at any time that might happen, but we don't give up what we're working for. We don't give up our devotion to Christ. We don't give up our ministries. We don't give up our faith because we're disappointed or sad because someone next to us left us. Let's go on to just talk real quickly. I'll try to finish up quickly on fellowship. And in this picture here, we see this point Paul is trying to communicate to us. He has brought before us so many different people in this picture. And we can read through them. I wrote them out, actually. A fellow prisoner, a faithful servant, a beloved brother, a fellow servant, cousin of Barnabas, a servant of Christ, men of the circumcision, beloved physician. They're all different types before us here. They've come from all different backgrounds. They've come from all different careers and industries. They've come from different regions. They've come from everywhere, and they've come together in one unity doing a ministry together. And what Paul is saying is that in fellowship, there is a common thread. And that common thread is Jesus Christ. And we all have that common thread. We have all different backgrounds, all different careers, all different ages. Yet we need to come together. Yesterday was a picture of that in ministry. We came together and cleaned Christ's house. And we put all those differences aside. Any societal or culture or age. I mean, we even had Will polishing wood on a, I mean, he did a fantastic job. We had kids here. Will and Nick were helping. We had older folks here helping. Naomi was here helping. She got more done than Dan did on that one window all day. Thank you, Naomi. We're working with Dan. Don't be angry at him. Let's love each other. But there's this common thread in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We don't have to like each other. But we have to love each other. And we need to know that we need to come together in this common thread. Liking is different than love. And we don't. And I don't want to stress that point, but what we need to do is put ourselves aside, our likes and dislikes, and do the will of the Father. And that's what fellowship is. Hey, it's fun sitting around that table eating some of the desserts you guys make and talking with each other. And we like to call that our fellowship luncheon. And it is fellowship. But true fellowship in Scripture is when you can put your will aside. It's not about how much dessert you can shove in your mouth. It's about putting your will aside and doing the will of the Father, coming together in unity and doing the work that needs to get done. Because someone who's leading ministry is saying, this needs to get done. And you say, whatever you say, I'm willing to do it because I'm going to do it. How will? Unto the... He missed it. Unto the Lord. Yesterday, I kept hitting the little guys. Unto the Lord, unto the Lord. Do everything unto the Lord. And that's the way we have to do it. That's our common thread. It's Jesus Christ. I got one final thing and we're done. This is a fantastic truth that exists before us here. When we get down to the bottom, says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In Philippians, Paul says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ . We don't see this about Paul all the time because Paul is so powerful in his ministry. Paul lost everything. In that day, as a Jew committing his life to Christ, his family completely rejected him. Paul had nothing but Christ. But Christ gives us this wonderful promise, and I want to read it to you. In Matthew 19, 29, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." The picture I saw at the end here of studying, Christ gave back to Paul more than 100-fold. He put the most incredible, loving people around Paul. He is faithful to the promises that he makes. When I stand here and look out, I don't have family around here, and I don't really have a whole lot of intense relations with my family anymore. My one sister who's saved, the rest of them aren't. But when I look out here, I see that faithful promise of Christ given to me, because it's 100-fold of what I walked from, and even more. And Christ gives that to us. It's a faithful promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you with our hearts for everything you've given to us. It's hard to believe we could even have an utterance of complaint when you've given us so much. So many blessings. We're so thankful for your son. Be with us through the rest of this day. In the rest of our lives, may our ministries reflect this love that you have for us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.